Welcome to Bhakti Sangha Japa conference call. We are very fortunate to have His Grace Nitya Krishna Das Prabhuji to enlighten us on Srimad Bhagavatam 4.17.25 onwards. Hare Krishna Prabhuji, are you there?
Hare Krishna Mataji, Dhanvat Pranam, all goes to Srila Prabhupada and Gurudev.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, Dhanvat Pranam, all goes to Srila Prabhupada and Guru Maharaj. Thank you so much for joining and giving your valuable association and time this morning, Prabhuji. You can take over the call, Prabhuji. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam Namaskrita Naram Chaiva Narottamam Devim Sarasvatim Vyasam Tato Jayam Udiriye Nasta Prayeshava Bhadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavati Tamashloke Bhaktir Bhavati Naishtiki. Hare Krishna, please accept my humble obeisances to all the assembled Vaishnavas. And I pray that we can have a very nice discussion today on this most glorious Srimad Bhagavatam, the ripened fruit of all Vedic knowledge. So today, I've been asked to read from Canto 4, Chapter 17, text number 25. The title of the chapter is Maharaja Prithu Becomes Angry at the Earth. So I'll read verse 25, the Sanskrit word-for-word translation and purport, and then we'll discuss. Pramusha, yes?
Prabhuji, are you online, Prabhuji?
Yes.
Okay, I couldn't see. Thank you, Prabhuji.
He's not online. You have to hold on. Sorry, it's starting now.
Okay, Prabhuji. Okay, thank you so much. Hare Krishna.
Yes, no problem. Thank you. Okay. So again, reading from text 25. Amusham shud paritanam artanam paridevitam sam shamayishyami madbanir vinayastava medasa. Amusham, of all them, Shutparitanam, suffering from hunger. Artanam, of the distressed. Paridevitam, the lamentation. Shama yishyami, I shall pacify. Mat banai, by my arrows. Vinaya, being cut to pieces. Tava, of you. Medasa, by the flesh. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki. Now, with the help of my arrows, I shall cut you to pieces and with your flesh satisfy the hunger-stricken citizens who are now crying for want of grains. Thus, I shall satisfy the crying citizens of my kingdom. Purport. Here we find some indication of how the government can arrange for the eating of cow flesh. It is here indicated that in a rare circumstance, when there is no supply of grains, the government may sanction the eating of meat. However, when there is sufficient food, the government should not allow the eating of cow's flesh just to satisfy the fastidious tongue. In other words, in rare circumstances, when people are suffering for want of grains, meat-eating or flesh-eating can be allowed, but not otherwise. The maintenance of slaughterhouses for the satisfaction of the tongue and the killing of animals unnecessarily should never be sanctioned by a government. As prescribed in a previous verse, cows and other animals should be given sufficient grass to eat. If despite a sufficient supply of grass, a cow does not supply milk, and if there is an acute shortage of food, the dried up cow may be utilized to feed the hungry masses of people. According to the law of necessity, first of all, human society must try to produce food, grains, and vegetables. But if they fail in this, they can indulge in flesh eating, otherwise not. As a human society is presently structured, there is sufficient production of grains all over the world. Therefore, the opening of slaughterhouses cannot be supported. in some nations there is so much surplus grains that sometimes extra grains are thrown into the sea, and sometimes the government forbids further production of grain. The conclusion is that the earth produces sufficient grain to feed the entire population, but the distribution of this grain is restricted due to trade regulations and a desire for profit. Consequently, in some places, there is a scarcity of grain, and in others, profuse production. If there were one government on the surface of the earth to handle the distribution of grain, there would be no question of scarcity, no necessity to open slaughterhouses, and no need to present false theories about overpopulation. Om jnana timidandasya jnananjana shalakaya chakshurum militam yena tasmai shri gurave namaha shri chaitanya manovishtam stapitam yena bhutale svayam rupa kadamayam dadati svapadantikam vandeham shri guru shri yuta padakamalam shri gurun vaishnavamscha shri rupam sagrajatam sagana raghunatham vitam tam sajivam sadvaitam savadutam paridana saitam krishna chaitanya devam shri radha krishna padam sagana lalita shri vishakan vitamscha Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Rindavaneshwari Vishwabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kupa Sindhu Bevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswate Devi Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavari Paschacha Deshatarine Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadara Srivasadi Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. So I'll just read the verse again. Now, with the help of my arrows, I shall cut you to pieces, and with your flesh satisfy the hunger-stricken citizens who are now crying for want of grains. Thus I shall satisfy the crying citizens of my kingdom. A very strong verse here, being spoken by the most glorious King Prithu. Prithu Maharaj, again, is an incarnation, a Shaktivisha avatar of the Supreme Lord, and is exemplifying the perfection of ruling, how one should rule society. And this discussion is taking place in this section between Mother Earth and King Prithu. And this chapter is being discussed because the reciters who are speaking the glories of King Prithu referenced in the prior chapter how King Prithu would milk the earth and this for the benefit of the citizens. And Vidura was intrigued by this, and he was wondering how this was going to happen, why Mother Earth took the shape of a cow. And when she was milked, who was going to be the calf, and what was the milking pot that would come? So Vidura has asked this question, and now Maitreya Rishi is speaking, and we see that there was great starvation. There was great want of food grains. People were suffering, becoming very emaciated, and on the verge of death. And so the brahmanas came, and they asked Prithu Maharaj, please help. Again, illustrating the importance of how government should be ruled by the wisdom of the brahmanas, not by the ego of the rulers. And so Prithu Maharaj then evaluated the situation. This is very important, that Prithu Maharaj did not just react. He first went to evaluate what was the cause of the lack of food grains. Was it due to the improper activity of the inhabitants of the land, or was it due to some other cause? And after evaluating, he went to find, he understood the root cause, and he determined that Mother Earth was unjustly withholding food grains. So sometimes when we're presented with, you know, situations, we take knee-jerk reactions, and we maybe make assumptions. As we can see King Prithu Maharaj here, he evaluated. He looked to find out what is the root cause. Did not just take a rash judgment. And actually, this whole world, we are missing the root cause of our problems. The root cause of our problem is separation from Krishna. Yet, traversing this whole material world, we are trying to make a good situation out of a very bad bargain. In the Western world, we call it putting lipstick on a pig. We're trying to make an ugly pig very beautiful by putting lipstick on it. We're trying to make this, you know, world of sense enjoyment very pretty for us, but it is just very pig-like in that mentality. So King Prithu Maharaj investigated why this is happening, and he understood that Mother Earth was withholding grains. Mother Earth does not produce food grains independently. Rather, the inhabitants must perform certain activities, certain duties, prescribed duties. And to the extent those yagyas are performed, then seeds will come. And so Prithu Maharaj became very angry at Mother Earth because he saw that the people were doing their duties. And so Mother Earth, in response, very intelligently, she thought, well, Prithu Maharaj is a very pious king, very cultured person by Vedic principles. So she took the form of a cow, knowing, well, you know, King Prithu Maharaj will not attack a cow, surely. I am woman and I am cow. I have double protection. So she took this form of the cow, but that did not pacify King Prithu Maharaj. And she began to plead her case that a woman is not to be harmed, not to be protected, or is to be protected. She went as far as to said, I am a boat holding all of the inhabitants. If Mother Earth were to dissipate, then everybody would fall into the Garbha ocean. So I am like a boat holding everybody from the ocean. But Prithu Maharaj, again, was not pacified. He said, I will hold everybody up if needed. And then he reads, it says this verse, now with the help of my arrows I shall cut you to pieces. So what is the, you know, why Prithu Maharaj is so fiery, mad? Well, we understand that the duty of the king is to protect its citizens. And sometimes very strong action must be taken to protect the citizens. In the last verse of chapter 16, the reciters glorify that King Prithu will eradicate the threefold miseries for all the citizens. So that is the responsibility of the king, not to enjoy their own senses while the citizens suffer. But their job is to eradicate the threefold miseries. And the primary means of eradicating the threefold miseries is by engaging the citizens in spiritual life, in their relationship with Krishna. So King Prithu began to protect the citizens. And Srila Prabhupada comments here about what it would be like if there was a single ruler of the world. So when King Prithu was ruling, he ruled the entire earth. This was the system in the olden days. But as Kali Yuga progressed, many desired to rule. And these desirous rulers began to rule not by how King Prithu Maharaj is ruling, but instead they began to rule by their own desires, their own false ego. And thus the people sparked a revolution, and they abolished all these monarchies. The system of monarchies is very good when we have very able rulers. But due to the fall of the consciousness of these kings, we moved to this, you know, this system of being ruled by the people of the people, this democracy. As Srila Prabhupada said, demoncracy. There's demons ruling the rest of the world. We have Shudras as rulers, not Brahmanas and Kshatriyas. So, but at this time, King Prithu was the ruler. And as the ruler of the world, again, his responsibility was to ensure prosperity of everyone. And so he holds everyone accountable. The thieves and rogues were running from him out of fear because they knew he would hold them accountable. And here he is holding Mother Earth, one of our seven mothers, also accountable. But holding accountable not for his own ego or for his own desire for power, but for protection of all the citizens. So Prithu Maharaj here is ready to take very heavy, heavy action. Even killing Mother Earth in the form of a cow, right, is ready to cut with an arrow. And we know how heavy of a crime or a sin killing a cow is. It is said that when one takes the life of a cow, one must take as many births as there are hairs on a cow. Can anybody count how many hairs are in the body of a cow? It's impossible. But that many births for one cow. So we can see the severe consequences. Srimati Radharani further teaches us the consequences of killing a cow. In the pastimes of Krishna killing Aristasura, who is a demon in the form of a bull. But when Krishna killed Aristasura, what did she say he had to do? You must bathe in all the holy rivers of the world. And by this glorious pastime manifested for our extraordinary benefit, Shyamakund and Radhakund. We won't go into that pastime, which is very, very sweet. But we see the great severity of this. And when we know when Shyamakund was formed by the heel of Krishna, and he invoked all the holy rivers to bestow their waters within the kund. And when Krishna took bath in that kund, and then he came out and he said that, now Srimati Radharani, you have become contaminated because you took the side of a demon. And he said that, well, you can purify by taking bath in my waters. And she said, shh. Your waters have become contaminated by the sins of killing a cow. I'll have to create my own kund. And these transcendental pastimes, we see very sweet relationships. But the point here is that, you know, the killing of a cow is very, very extreme in its sinful life. So Srila Prabhupada is guiding us here that this slaughtering of cows is not sanctioned, but for extraordinarily extreme circumstances, which thankfully do not exist today. But because of the uncontrolled tongue, Srila Prabhupada says, fastidious tongue. I love his use of word there, fastidious. We know Bhaktivinoda Thakur in our Prasadam prayers describes the tongue to be the most voracious. He says, of all the senses, the tongue is the most difficult to control. It is voracious, yet we are very fortunate that we have been given the fortune of understanding the power of prasadam. And by honoring prasadam, one can control the tongue. But this uncontrolled tongue is what leads to these heinous activities of slitting the throat of an animal, just to pacify this tongue. So human life, it is meant to subsist on food grains. In the 14th verse of the third chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that life subsists on food grains, which are born of rains, which come from yajnas, which come from prescribed duties, which come from the Vedas, which come from Krishna. Again, so our life subsists on food grains. So Shastra explains very clearly. Yet even the anatomy, if you talk to modern scientists, anatomically, if you look at the saliva of all carnivores, meat-eating living entities, the saliva of meat-eating living entities is acidic. And the saliva of all herbivores, non-meat-eating animals, is alkaline. And anybody want to guess what is the nature of the saliva of the human body? It is alkaline. It is not acidic like all other carnivores. The intestines. All carnivores have very short intestines in relation to the length of the torso. Yet in the human life, human form, we have very long intestines. We have a large and a short intestine, small intestine. They're very long, multiple lengths of the body. Even the stomach acid. The acid in a carnivore, in all of creation, you'll see this consistently, is roughly 10 times the acidic level that exists in the human body. So like this, even though the shape of the intestines, all carnivores have smooth intestines so that the food can move very easily through it. Yet herbivores have very ridged intestines to be able to extract the nutrients from plant grains. So despite all of these anatomical proofs that show that humans are meant to be herbivores, subsisting on food grains, due to the uncontrolled tongue, the society has moved to this, you know, meat-eating presence. So Shastra clearly establishes that we are meant to subsist on food grains, and our body biologically is proven without a doubt based on our saliva, the length of our intestines, the acidic levels in our stomach. It's why we have so many of these E. coli and other diseases. The flesh must be cooked at extraordinarily high temperatures to kill all the bacteria. But why the lion and the tiger can just eat raw? Because they have very strong acidity in their stomach. Even the teeth that we have are not made for this, and thus we must use forks and knives. But yet again, alone, this uncontrolled tongue leads to this slaughtering of animals. Now, some may argue that, well, all of us are subsisting on life. And yes, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, life subsists on life. You know, when we take an apple, it is coming from a living tree. We take a cabbage, it is coming from a plant. But the important point here is that when we take an apple, the tree does not die. When we take the corn from a corn stalk, the corn plant survives. It is due to the maturing of that plant that the grain comes. It actually it dies on the plant, and then it becomes suitable for our eating. And we also have to evaluate it based on the level of consciousness of the living entity. So it's explained that when we eat foodstuffs, it creates some pain for the other living entity. So when I pluck an apple from the tree, there's some pain. When I slit the throat of an animal, there is some pain. Now, with very common sense, we know that there's a very different level of pain. And why is there so much suffering around today? It is explained that when we slit the throat of an animal, when we eat that flesh, we consume the amount of pain that that animal experienced in creating that foodstuff. And so that pain resides in our body, and ultimately it will manifest through all of our sinful reactions into extraordinary suffering. So yes, there is some pain created by even eating the plants, but it is on a much lesser level. So based on the degree of consciousness, we can make decisions on what to eat. That is one guideline. And of course, eating from plants and different fruits and vegetables has very limited amount. But as we know, again from the third chapter, the 13th verse of Bhagavad Gita, but even eating an apple or a cabbage or a carrot without offering to the Lord, we're still eating sin. Because there is still some harm created to the living entity. So we like to say, you know, we are not vegetarians. We are prasadatarians. We only eat what is offered to the Lord. And by offering to the Lord, whatever sin may accrue from the pain created by our sustenance, we become relieved from. And so, ultimately, why we abstain from eating flesh? Yes, it is because our body is not made to eat flesh. Yes, because it is not kind to inflict pain on living entities. Those are all reasons. But the ultimate reason we abstain from flesh is patram pushpam phalam toyam yome bhaktya prayachati. Krishna says, I accept a leaf, a fruit, a flower, or water. Nothing else. And as devotees, we know that anything that we are enjoying in this material world is by the blessing of the Supreme Lord. And so we offer first to Krishna. And if we're going to offer to Krishna, we must offer what he likes. Some people will argue, well, why can't you offer this or that to the Supreme Lord? Well, just like us, if someone invites us to their home, they're not going to cook things that they like, they're going to cook things that we like. So if we're going to cook for Krishna, we must cook for things that he likes. And of course, he'll maintain with us, he'll provide for us when we offer for him. So now let's talk a little bit about, Srila Prabhupada discusses in the purport here about the shortage in the world. He ends the purport, if there were one government on the surface of the earth to handle the distribution of grain, there would be no question of scarcity, no necessity to open slaughterhouses, and no need to present false theories about overpopulation. I remember growing up as a kid, and we were approaching 7 billion in population, and there was so much discussion around, oh, there's overpopulation, and if there's overpopulation, there will not be enough foodstuffs. And they used to strike fear into us as children about this overpopulation. And of course, as being an impressionable child, you used to believe it. But as we see from our Shastra, there is no concern of overpopulation. The scriptures explain, Om Purnam Adaha Purnam, Purnat Purnam Udachite, Purnasya Purnam Adaya, Purnameva Vishishyate. That Krishna is the complete whole. He is Purna, complete. And whatever he creates is also complete. So because he himself is complete, he can create everything that is also complete. And the beauty is, despite him creating all of these different planets, which each and individual one of them are full, complete of all necessities, he remains complete, which means he's never depleted. Like us, if we take, $100 out of our bank account, our account is depleted by that $100. We get a little receipt that says, now your balance is this, because we have taken something out. But Krishna, he remains complete despite how many things he creates. So this Purnam Eva Vishishyate. Eva Vishishyate. This is the spiritual math. For Krishna, 1 minus 1 equals 1. No matter what he takes out, he remains complete. So the point here is that Krishna has no reason to create scarcity. Because he has unlimited resources, when he creates a earth planet like this, it is equipped with everything necessary for all living entities to subsist. Just like mother. When mother sends child to school, does she send child to school with sufficient foods to get him through the day? Of course. She'll send even a little bit extra, just in case child gets hungry. Little snack, a little this. There's no shortage, because out of love, mother wants to make sure that child is fully maintained. So like that, Krishna has created this earth in such a way that there is no question of scarcity or shortage. There's no shortage. What there is a shortage of is not resources. There's a shortage of character. That is what is creating scarcity. The shortage of character, the excess of greed, is creating a shortage of resources. That is it. There is nothing else. Nature provides everything. We see in nature, the elephant is provided 500 to 600 pounds of food every day. Yet they have no Costco membership, no Sam's Club membership. Nature is providing to the giant elephant and the insignificant ant. All living entities are provided foodstuffs. All over the world, we see so many varieties of climates and soil conditions, weather conditions, and in each area, different foodstuffs can grow. So Krishna has provided all the facilities. So where is the problem? It is greed. Srila Prabhupada describes in a Nectar of Instruction, and he very poignantly describes this greed. He says that if in the nature you put a bag of rice in the nature, the birds will come and take a few grains of rice and go. But if you put a bag of rice in the nature of mankind in the shopping mall, and you put a bag of rice, how many people will be fed by that bag of rice? One. Because the first person who comes will take a bag of rice and go home. In nature, thousands of birds will eat, but they don't think what they need. But due to greed, our human nature, supposedly higher consciousness, will take it for ourselves. So this is a very nice way Srila Prabhupada explains this nature. So we are creating these shortages. You know, it is stunning, Srila Prabhupada references here about governments who are wasting grains by throwing into sea. This is very true in the U.S. To maintain a certain price for grains, to provide incentives for farmers to grow, what they do is they buy the grains from the open market, and then they store them in silos where they rot, and then they are destroyed. So we have tons and tons of grains being destroyed just to create an artificially high price so that the farmers have some incentive to grow. But because, and this happens because we have this divided world. You know, we have this government claiming proprietorship to this land. We have this government claiming proprietorship to this land. And like that, so each government now is looking out for itself. But in the time of Prithu Maharaj, Prithu Maharaj was looking out for the totality. And so there could be an allocation. Yes, wherever there is surpluses growing, we can then allocate them to where there might be shortages. Yes, rains may not be plentiful in one part of the world, whereas they're plentiful in another part. And so with intelligent government, this is possible. But the shortages now are being created by this. And also this consumption of flesh. You know, just to create 1 pound of meat, it takes 7 pounds of grains. How many people can subsist on 7 pounds of grains? There was a study done that if 10% of the world became vegetarian, all of world starvation would ease, would end. Just 10%. There's such a drain of resources by this consumption of flesh. All the water shortages in the world are due to this flesh-eating culture. The amount of water it takes to sustain an animal is extraordinary. So this is the reason. And, you know, in the Shirsh Upanishad, we see this Ishavasyam principle. That if we understand this Ishavasyam principle, this first verse of Ishavasyam, Ishavasyam idam sarvam yat kincha jagat tena taktena bunjitaha magadaha kashasvitanam. That the Ishavasyam, that Krishna is the Ishvara, the controller. Everything belongs to him. He is the proprietor. And by living this Ishavasyam principle, this God-centered, Krishna-centered life, understanding he is the proprietor, then everything becomes very sublime. Because Krishna is the proprietor doesn't mean, though, that we are then left with nothing. He says, this tyaktena, that we have a quota. Each and every living entity has been furnished with a sufficient quota to live a very nice life. But if we, out of greed, try to accumulate and use more than our quota, then there becomes suffering and loss in the world. So Krishna is providing everything, animate and inanimate, within the world. And he has set aside a sufficient quota for each and every living entity. So if we learn to live within our means, this simple living, high thinking principle Srila Prabhupada used to preach so much about, then there will be no question of these shortages. But what happens when we take more than our fair share? That is stealing. We are thieving. And the result of thieving is punishment. And thus we see so much widespread suffering all around us. Driven by this intense desire for sense gratification, we are taking more than our quota. So when we use Krishna's resources to build extravagant homes and extravagant cars and all these things that we supposedly need in our life, we find that we are taking more than our quota that has been set aside for us. And in Krishna consciousness, you know, when we see this verse, we can understand that there is nothing free in this world. Everything is Krishna's energy and resources. So we should be very kind to the utilization of those resources. You know, in very simple ways in our life, we can find ways to be conscious of this. You know, you go somewhere and you see a stack of napkins. They're free. Well, let me take 10. They're not free. Those are Krishna's resources. We should not waste them. We should, yes, use what we need, but don't overconsume. So sometimes in very small ways, we can try to cut this overconsuming mentality. You know, when we see so-called things available to us, remember, they're not free, even though society may give them to us for free. They're ultimately Krishna's resources that he is providing to all of us. So we can find ways, you know, we are taking shower in the morning. Do we need that 20-minute shower? Or just what is sufficient to cleanse the body appropriately so that we can take to our spiritual life? In this way, we can see how we can be very wise in using Krishna's resources. We may have the financial means to afford, you know, to take long showers or live in very lavish places. But what is really needed for us, keeping in mind this quota, can help us, you know, live this simple living, high-thinking consciousness that Srila Prabhupada was trying to help us. So this verse from Sri Upanishad helps us kill the thieving mentality, knowing who is the source. So again, this shortage, it is not due to the lack of resources. Krishna is the complete whole, has given everything that is necessary. But it is due to us taking more than our quota that has been set aside for us. Driven by this greed, it is creating these artificial shortages. So the shortages are due to a shortage of character, not due to a shortage of resources. Krishna, being all-loving, would never send us to a place, even though we chose to come here. He would never allow us to come to a place that did not have sufficient resources for all of us to live very nicely. So this Srila Prabhupada is guiding us in this verse very nicely. I wanted to make two other comments. One is a little bit of a tangent, but it's related to this. This verse I quoted earlier, this Om Purnam Adaha Purnam, Purnat Purnam Udachyate, Purnasya Purnam Adaya, Purnam Eva Vashishyate. That in the world, everybody is looking for complete satisfaction, complete happiness. Purnam, they want complete happiness. You know, if I want 5 cookies and I'm given 3 cookies, I'll feel incomplete satisfaction. And actually, the satisfaction from those 3 cookies will be less than the dissatisfaction I feel from not having the 2. Because it is not complete happiness. And that is the nature of the world around us. So we are all searching for complete happiness. But the complete and full satisfaction only happens when we connect with the complete whole. And who is that complete whole? It is Krishna. Because Krishna is complete, Purnam, we can then experience complete happiness. So our full and entire satisfaction, it only exists when we connect with one who is complete. And that is Supreme Lord Shri Krishna. So that verse kind of guides us to how to find this complete satisfaction. It is there when we connect with the complete. The final point I wanted to make here, we talk about Krishna having provided these resources, how Krishna has facilitated the world with a sufficient quota for us. In the 9th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna glorifies devotional service. And in glorifying devotional service, he says, while I am unbiased, I am neutral to all, he shows how he is particular to his devotees. And he quotes this verse, the 22nd verse, this Ananya Shintayanto Mam Yegana Paripasate Tesham Nitya Bhikkhanam Yogam Shemam Vahamyayam. He says that I am the preserver of what you have. I carry what you lack. And Krishna is directly saying, I carry what you lack. Whatever you need, I will bring you. This is the assurance Krishna has. If Krishna is giving this assurance, then what fear we have to need of any kind of shortages, any downfall. Arjunacharya was a great Brahmana, and he had doubt about this verse. When he read this verse in Bhagavad Gita, he crossed out, I. He said, surely Krishna doesn't personally come. He says, maybe he must arrange for it. So he crossed out the word I. And one day he went out to take his bath and to beg some food grains. He was very poor, and so each day he would go out and beg some food grains. And so while he was out, there was a knock on the door of his home. Tuck, tuck, tuck. And his wife had answered the door. And two very beautiful children came. One darkish and one lightish. Very beautiful. And they were carrying very heavy loads of food grains and vegetables, high quality mangoes and rice and all these things. And the wife asked, who sent you here? Oh, your husband has sent me here. They sent us here to give you these. Oh, really? He has gone out to beg grains and you sent? Very nice. Please come in. And he says, oh, no, we don't come in. We are scared of your husband. The wife said, oh, really? Why are you scared? He's such a sweet, pious man. No, he beats us. He beats us. No, how could he beat us? No, look. And they put the food grains in the house, and they showed their back, and they showed lines on their back. See, he's beating us. And these two boys ran away out of fear. Mataji became very upset. Oh, my husband, I thought him to be so pious. These two sweet, young, innocent boys he's treating like this. Forget him. And so she began to prepare a very nice meal. She offered the meal to the Lord, and then she began to honor prasad. And by this time, Arjunacharya had come back, and he saw, huh? You're eating before me? Wait a minute, where you got all the supplies? I had just gone out to get supplies? And she described, you're a mean person. You're beating these two boys. These two very beautiful boys came and brought all these nice foodstuffs. But how you could beat them? He says, I have not beaten any boys. What are you talking about? Oh, this very darkish complexion, beautiful boy. This very whitish complexion, beautiful boy. And he thought, well, sounds like Krishna and Balaram. They came. And then he thought, I had just crossed out this I provide in my Bhagavad Gita. And so he went into his room and he opened his Bhagavad Gita, and there he saw his crossed outs were erased. And then he understood, no, it is Krishna himself that comes. Arjunacharya had doubt that Krishna personally would come to provide. And he wanted to show to Arjunacharya that no, it is he who directly comes to provide what his devotee needs and to protect what they have. So there is no question of shortages. when we take to spiritual life. And when we read the Lilamrita, I know in this conference call, this group, there's a reading of the Lilamrita. It's so wonderful. Every devotee must read the Lilamrita. The pastimes of Srila Prabhupada are so wonderful and so extraordinary. And when we read the Lilamrita, we see that this Prabhupada was given everything he needed for this movement. He would bid and purchase, put a deposit down for a very expensive temple, and he had no money in his bank account. But he knew who was going to give it. Krishna. He had no fear. He said that he was once sitting in a park bench in New York City, and he said there are 108 temples. But where were the temples? He said, they are yet to come. Krishna is going to give them. He is bringing them. Prabhupada had so much faith in the provision of Krishna that whenever Srila Prabhupada needed something, funds to build a temple, disciples to help propagate the movement, connections to help accomplish something, every time Krishna provided. Yes, Srila Prabhupada had to endeavor and maybe struggle a little bit to do so, but he provided every time. By reading Lilamrita, we'll have extraordinary confidence in this verse from Bhagavad Gita. So, with that, I'll end here, and we can have some questions or corrections to whatever was spoken. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Granthraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Ananta Koti Vaishnavinda ki jai. Hare Krishna. So any questions or comments, discussion, clarification?
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, such a beautiful class, many, many pastimes that you have shared, and you are talking about Radha Kunda, Shama Kunda, how, you know, Krishna's pastime, and you're also quoting Srimad Bhagavatam verses 3.13, Prabhuji, that you are Yajna Shishta, that was how even eating by vegetables will get seen, and so many points, Prabhuji. Prabhu, I have one question. I did not give attention when you are talking about what is the difference of saliva that vegetable eating person and meat eater person, you are telling something I couldn't get that. So can you please repeat it?
Yes. And my purpose for repeating this is sometimes these are useful for explaining to people who are not spiritually oriented why we still can be vegetarian by speaking about it anatomically. I should have prefaced that point, why these are important, because we can use it to preach to people. So the saliva of all herbivores, those are people who eat plants, is alkaline. So there's alkaline and acidic. So the saliva is of all the plant eating animals is alkaline, and the saliva of all meat eating animals is acidic. So the human saliva is alkaline. So that is the point, is that our saliva is made to eat fruits and vegetables, not meat, because of the nature of that saliva.
Oh, thank you so much, Prabhuji, for repeating it. Very beautiful. And also you gave the example of the elephant, you know, eating so much of food, but still Krishna is providing, nobody is providing it. And, you know, you gave the example of that right bad example. So it was so beautiful. In Prabhupada lecture, also we hear so many times that example. Such a beautiful class, Prabhu. Many, many beautiful points to take home. Very nice class,
Prabhupada.
Thank you so much.
Hare Krishna. Dhanva pranams. Thank you for your blessings, Mother.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Is there anybody having any questions? Please go ahead and ask, Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Yes, thank you for class.
I have a couple questions, but first I want to just follow up on your last statement about the acidic versus alkaline nature of saliva. So I was just wondering if a person, if a human being is a meat eater, will his saliva also be alkaline?
Yes, yes. Oh. So the body doesn't change to the diet of the person. And that is why we see so many health problems, because we're putting mm-hmm. it in an incompatible situation. That is the reason for the challenges we have there. So the body mm-hmm. doesn't change.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. My questions, I have two questions. One is, can you repeat, because, you know, I've often heard this story about that Prabhu scratched out Krishna's name in the Gita, but I never knew where it was from, and I could never get the name of that person. Can you repeat that for me, please?
Yeah, it's Arjunacharya, and Srila Prabhupada presented that in various purports and lectures. I don't actually have the history of who Arjunacharya is. I was looking for that, but I don't know. But Srila Prabhupada referenced him several times. So his name was, again, Arjunacharya.
Okay, thank you. And last question. Oh, my God. Oh, my God, I think it just escaped me. Oh, my goodness gracious. It was on the tip of my tongue. Oh, maybe it will come back.
Okay. If it comes back, yeah, no problem.
Thank you.
Any other comments?
Hare Krishna, is there anybody having any more questions for Prabhuji?
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji, and your pranam to the Prabhupada, Prabhu Devaki. Thank you very much for Nectarian class.
Hare Krishna, and your pranam.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you very much for very, very wonderful class. I have just one little question, can I ask?
Yes, Mataji, please.
You just described about how the meat eating persons and animal eating, I mean vegetarian people. So those people also get sick who are vegetarian. So could you please explain the reason why? Thank you. Hare Krishna.
I'm sorry, Mataji, can you repeat the question? I didn't quite hear it properly.
The who eat the flesh, the meat, there's so many sicknesses pervaded among those. And also vegetarian people, there's also sicknesses pervaded. So what is the reason behind it? Could you please explain?
Yeah. So your point is very nice that, of course, you know, vegetarians also endure sickness. But the specific digestion and body sicknesses that one experiences is much more pronounced in a meat-eating diet, because, again, the body is not made to eat meat. It's just that is very, very clear and in unanimous in all the construction of the body. So we're putting something incompatible into the body. You know, for example, when we put flesh into a human body, it takes long time for it to exit the system. And so the decomposing flesh then creates so many other illnesses. The rigid nature of the intestines creates a situation where the flesh gets stuck in different parts of the intestines, and that's why we see so many different types of colon cancers. There's a startling, correlation between eating meat and colon cancer. So these different types of things, you know, cholesterols and things like that, E. coli, right? The E. coli epidemic is there because meat has to be cooked at such high temperatures for a human to eat it, because its stomach doesn't have the acids that can break down those bacteria like a tiger or other meat-eating entities can. So the illnesses specifically to a flesh-eating diet are very strong, you know, the heart disease, intestinal diseases, cancers, things like that. Of course, eating vegetarian doesn't mean you're not going to get the flu and not going to get other illnesses, but you'll certainly have a much lower incidence of those related to this incompatible situation of the foodstuffs entering the human body that are not made for it. You know, it's very simple logic that if your car runs on gasoline and you put diesel into the car, it's not going to work properly. Or if you try to put kerosene into the car, it's not going to work. The car is made to run on a certain type of fuel. So the same way, the human body is made to run on a certain type of fuel, and that's food grains. Krishna says it. He made the human body that way. But our tongue, when uncontrolled, leads us to do, as stupid as it is or ridiculous it is to put, you know, kerosene into a gas-powered car, that's how, you know, incompatible it is to try to put flesh into the human body. Is that okay?
Okay. Thank you, Prabhu. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Dandavat Pranam, all glories to Srila Prabhupada and Guru Maharaj. Wonderful lecture, Prabhuji, and wonderful realization. I mean, this I never thought in those lines, the way you have mentioned about the herbivores and the comparing the anatomy of the body to make us realize how the humans are meant only for eating vegetarian food. So this as such, I think, might help also in making others at least aware of that, who might not be even aware. That is one. Secondly, I had a quick question. If you have time.
Yes, of course.
Okay. So in the beginning, when you had mentioned, in which we were reading Prabhupada's purport, there you had, there it is written, I believe, that, you know, the Shastras will justify the killing of the animals for consuming it, and even killing of the cow, when the food grains are exhausted. My question is, as Kali Yuga is progressing and how situation is becoming bad to worse, so there, before the Kali Yuga ends, is there anything written in the Shastra that this situation might arise when the food grains will be exhausted and the killing of the animals according to the Shastra? I know it is happening now, and even people don't even realize that they are doing a wrong thing. But the question is Shastra is going to be sanctioning the fact that, okay, now it's fine. They will not incur any sin because food grains are exhausted. So that situation, is it going to be arising? Is there anything written in the Shastras there about it? Just wanted to know.
Yeah, so again, let me establish the principle first and then speak at least what my understanding is. So the principle here is, again, is, you know, we consume from the lowest consciousness items and kind of make our way up. So if all food grains and all apples and all things are no longer there. Not if I, well, I like this, but it's not available, so then I eat that, right? So we're working from lowest consciousness to highest consciousness, you know, up to the human form. There is, you know, situations, you know, as you know, and even in societies where cannibalism occurs, right? It's obviously a very dark and full of ignorant, mode of ignorance consciousness, but it exists. So, but that's the hierarchy. In terms of this, I can speak about, I attended a seminar from Shinanan Prabhu, who is, you know, a great scholar in our movement, and so I'll just repeat a few things I heard from him about this topic. And it was many years ago, so I'll repeat at least what I remember. So, yes, in Shastra, it's described very vividly what will happen as Kali Yuga progresses. And there is certainly, you know, these descriptions in Srimad Bhagavatam, right? In the 12th canto, there is the descriptions right in the beginning of the 12th canto of the nature of what happens as Kali Yuga progresses and how degraded mentality will become and how, you know, thieves and rogues will become leader, and just, you know, and it's startling how true it all is as we observe society today. But in other parts of Shastra, it goes further to describe that as Kali Yuga progresses, the human lifespan will shrink very dramatically because there is lack of appropriate foodstuff. The lifespan, the full life, will shrink to about the age of 20. So, you know, right now, lifespan in Kali Yuga begins at 100, right? So in Satyuga, people live until 100,000 years, and we go down by factors of 10. So in Treta Yuga, 10,000, in Dwapara Yuga, 1,000, and in Kali Yuga, 100. But that's at the beginning of Kali Yuga. And then life expectancy continues to decline, and it'll decline to around 20 years. The height of people will shrink to about 2 feet, because again, there will be not foodstuffs to propagate very large bodies. So while we see today 5, 6, 7 foot humans, that life size will also shrink very dramatically due to the lack of foodstuffs. So, you know, this condition will occur like that. But again, Krishna is always providing. We must have ultimate faith in that statement that to his devotees, Krishna is always providing. And to all living entities, Krishna is providing. So the prospect of such extreme food shortages where there is nothing but flesh to eat is not there, because remember, what does the cow eat? What do the animals eat? They eat food grains. So there will always be food grains there, but they'll be in lower quality and lower quantity, that our form will slowly deteriorate to very, you know, small and short-lived relative to at least what we see today. Okay, Masati?
Okay, Prabhuji. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you so much once again for such a beautiful class and nice question answer session, Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna. Thank you, Madhavi.
And Prabhu, I just want to share one more point, that when you are sharing, that was really very nice. It was struck in my mind, and it was so beautiful point that you are telling. It was not this story, shortage of food, it was shortage of character. So beautiful point, Prabhu, and very, like, you know, strike through points that you have made in the class. It was really touching my heart. It's not like we don't have food because of our greediness. We are feeling that we don't have food, or we don't have this thing, that thing. Yes, that was so beautiful points. Once again, thank you so much.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna. If there are no more questions, we would like to end here the call.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Okay. Mataji, go ahead, Mataji.
Thank you. Yeah, the question did come back to me. So I'm referring to that part of your talk where you were saying that Srila Prabhupada, you know, he was very confident about his mission, because, you know, he knew that there's everything, Krishna is complete in everything, and therefore everything he needed to push on his movement would go on. So in trying to apply the same principle to our own endeavors to serve Krishna, how do we have that same degree of confidence that, yes, I will definitely be able to do this for Krishna, as Srila Prabhupada had? How to have that confidence when it seems that whatever goal we have in Krishna's service may not necessarily be something that Krishna wants. And the surrendered devotee will say, okay, well, this didn't work out. Maybe it's because that's not what Krishna wanted. So as we embark on some project in Krishna's service, it seems that we don't really know if this is what Krishna will want. So we don't know if we will succeed or fail. So, you get my gist, right?
I do, yeah. No, it's a great question. And Rupa Goswami answers your question holistically in one verse. Uttaha nishchaya jaryat satsatkama pravartanat angya sagat satobutihi sabbir bhaktir prasiddhiti. He says, to assure complete success of bhakti. Assure complete success of bhakti, one should be uttahan, nishchayat, and daryat. Uttahan means we must endeavor. We must work. Put forth great effort. Endeavor with enthusiasm. Endeavor with intelligence, as how Srila Prabhupada described, as we saw Srila Prabhupada. So we must do our part. But we also can be nishchayat, very confident. So we should be very confident. Now we say, wait a minute, we're supposed to be humble. Yeah, you're supposed to be humble, but you should be very confident. Confident in two things. One, bhakti is the only path that is going to give me perfection of life. I should be very confident in that, and I should be very confident in Krishna's mercy. That Krishna can make anything happen. I can't. So I'm not confident in myself. Confidence in Krishna's mercy and confidence in the path of devotional service. So if I'm enthusiastic and confident, as Srila Prabhupada was, sometimes if you read Srila Prabhupada's statements and if you don't have the correct context, you might think, wow, that's a little arrogant. I'm going to have 108 temples? He wasn't confident in him building 108 temples. He was confident in Krishna. Now, how the next point you make is a very important point, which is, well, if I'm going to endeavor and I'm going to be confident, but what to endeavor in? How do I know what Krishna wants? And that's why Srila Rupa Goswami, his instructions are so perfect. He says, sato vritihi, that you must follow in the footsteps of the previous acharyas. We don't know what Krishna wants. So what do? You follow somebody who does know. Because they know what Krishna wants, they can tell us what Krishna wants. And that's what Krishna says himself in Bhagavad Gita. Right? He says that one should take shelter of a spiritual master. One should inquire from them. One should render service to them. And because sattva darshinaha, because they have had darshan of sattva of Krishna, they can reveal it to you. So we're going to be enthusiastic. We're going to be confident. I'll add the other ones. We should be patient. We should follow the rules and regulations. Avoid all the other worldly associations. But follow the footsteps of the previous acharyas, because they will show us how to do it. So our endeavor in Krishna consciousness should be as instructed, as guided, by our guru, by our senior devotees, those who are guiding us in our process, then we'll be assured that we are following ultimately the path. Because our own heart and mind, because it has other impurities in there, it may lead us astray. Yeah, it may lead us in the right direction, it may lead us astray. We don't want to be in mights and maybes. We want to be in assured and complete and guaranteed. So if we're stuck in the middle of a forest and we don't know which way to get out, and there are 10 people walking out one way who know how to get out, what are we going to do? We're going to follow them. Our own mind may say, hey, go left. But if someone who knows says, go right, we're going to go right. So in devotional service, we always have to follow. And unfortunately, as we progress in devotional life, sometimes this tendency to follow becomes less. Where in reality, the more we purify, it should increase our nature and desire to follow. But sometimes we become comfortable in our devotional life that as we go, oh, now I know. Now I'm good. I've been around the block a few times. But in actuality, we don't know what Krishna wants. But thankfully, our acharyas do. And so by following their instructions, we can do so. And that's why Rupa Goswami says, if you follow these six principles, you are assured success, not maybe or might. And he says complete success, not partial. So assured success and complete if we follow these six principles. So, yeah, be enthusiastic, be confident that Krishna's mercy will come, and remain following in the footsteps. That will lead us to how to look to serve Krishna. Thank you for your question.
Thank you. Oh, thank you, Prabhu. Just one quick follow-up. You said that as we progress our determination to follow in the footsteps of the previous acharyas, that will increase naturally. Why is that so, that as we progress, we will increase in our desire to follow?
Yeah, because right now, I'll speak for myself only, I'm guided by my false ego. And so I have all these convictions in my heart that I know what to do, I know how to do things. But as I progress in devotional service and I purify, the more and more I purify, the more and more I realize I am an infinitesimal tiny spark of the Supreme Personality of Godhead with no clue. Right now I think I have a clue. I think I know what I'm doing. But that is only due to false ego. So as I remove those impurities, remove those by the practice of devotional service, then reality will set in that I don't know. And that I don't know will lead me to follow more.
Mm-hmm.
So that is what should happen if we are performing our sadhana properly and correctly. The more we progress, the more we should realize, oh boy, I have no idea. But Krishna knows, and he has sent so many wonderful devotees have known. Let me just ride on their coattails, hang on to their bead bag, and follow them. So that's what
it sounds like it's practically our constitutional position to be kind of clueless without the guidance.
Yeah, and I use the word clueless a little colloquially and somewhat tongue-in-cheek joking. Obviously, we'll acquire more and more knowledge. But this position, see, in the spiritual world, everybody is following under the direction of one person, Srimati Radharani. They're all following her in serving Krishna. So never in our eternal realm do we follow our own conviction. That is the eternal nature of the spirit soul. It gets pleasure in following those who know. So that is the nature of the soul eternally. But it doesn't mean it is ignorant. It is chit, full of knowledge. But that knowledge is to know the potency of following. So it's not quite clueless. I didn't mean to say it that way. So.
Yeah, but it is an interesting kind of, I don't know if I should say dichotomy, the fact that as we progress, our knowledge increases. I mean, I know you said, the knowledge that we should follow increases, but, as we progress, our knowledge of Krishna does seem to increase, our realization of, I guess what happens is that our knowledge of Krishna increases, yet our understanding that we need to follow some Ragatmika, I guess, also increases. Is that the idea?
Yeah, it's like this. I'll use a material example. You're walking towards the body of water, and you're quite far away, and you see a small body of water, and you're like, oh, that's a nice pond. But as you go closer and closer, you start seeing it's a pretty big pond. It looks like a small lake. And as you walk closer and closer to it, wow, that's a bigger lake. And you get closer and closer, you realize, oh my God, it's an ocean. As you go closer and closer, you're like, this is a limitless ocean. Krishna's like that. When we're early on, we have some concept of Krishna, but we don't know him to be the unlimited, eternal, unbelievable person. But as we go closer and closer, we start to realize how great Krishna is. The closer and closer we come, we realize, oh, he's even greater than I thought. Just like that body of water seems small at first, and then as we get closer and closer, our realization increased. So we're getting more knowledge, but the more knowledge is revealed that how unlimited Krishna is, how how beyond our comprehension he is the further and further we go. And so it's not that we're getting less knowledge. You know, we're getting closer and closer, and then we realize the true extraordinary position of the Supreme Lord. And by understanding that, then it leads us to one conclusion. Surrender. That's it.
Yeah, the more we realize how unlimited Krishna is, you're saying the more we realize how much we need to follow somebody else's instruction in order to know how to serve him.
Always. That will be happiness and devotional service for all of us. Thank you very much, Mataji, for your nice dialogue.
Thank you so much also for your answers.
Thank you so much, Prabhuji, for such a beautiful class and a very nice question answer session. We are looking forward for your session in future, Prabhuji. If there are no more questions or no more realization, we would like to end the call here by reciting Vancha Kalpa, offering obeisances to the Prabhuji and all the Vaishnavas. Vancha Kalpa Taro Bhyasya Kripa Sindhu Bhya Eva Chapatitana Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Ananta Koti Vaishnav Vrinda Ki Jai Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Please Grace Nitya Krishna Prabhuji Ki Jai. Thank you so much, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Dhamma Pranams.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.